السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا تداينتم بدين إلى أجل مسمى فاكتبوه وليكتب بينكم كاتب بالعدل ولا يأب كاتب أن يكتب كما علمه الله فليكتب وليملل الذي عليه الحق وليتق الله ربه ولا يبخس منه شيئا فإن كان الذي عليه الحق سفيها أو ضعيفا أو لا يستطيع أن يمل فهو يملل وليه بالعدل واستشهدوا شهيدين من رجالكم فإن لم يكونا رجلين فرجل وامرأتان ممن ترضون من الشهداء أن تضل إحداهما فتذكر إحداهما الأخرى ولا يأبى الشهداء إذا ما دعوا ولا تسأموا أن تكتبوه صغيرا أو كبيرا إلى أجله ذلكم أقسط عند الله وأقوم للشهادة وأدنى ألا ترتابوا إلا أن تكون تجارة حاضرة تديرونها بينكم فليس عليكم جناح ألا تكتبوها وأشهدوا إذا تبايعتم ولا يضار كاتب ولا شهيد وإن تفعلوا فإنه فسوق بكم واتقوا الله ويعلمكم الله والله بكل شيء عليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. ثم اما بعد, everyone, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. ثم اما بعد, once again, everybody, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Today we are hopefully concluding our series of durus on Surah Al-Baqarah. The reason I'm not going to be covering the last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah is because I did quite a bit of a study of those last two ayat, and I did about a 2.5 hour lecture on them, just on them, in Bahrain. And I had that recorded, my team was with me, and that's also posted as part of this series. So inshallah ta'ala, that's the tatima, that's the completion of this series. And I've done an overview of Surah Al-Baqarah, I recall, in that as well. So that's all covered there. So what we're going to be covering today, inshallah, are ayat 282 to 284. 282 by itself is actually the longest ayah of the Quran. What I recited to you in the beginning was one ayah. That's one of the longest recitations I do in the beginning, but that was because that was all in its entirety one ayah. And it's called famously Ayatul Dain, which means the ayah of loans. Just some things about Dain before we go on, because some, you know, the fuqaha get into this subject and they discuss so many permutations from a legal point of view and so many possibilities that, as frankly, I went through all of them. Like Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah, when he said, discussed this ayah, he goes, fihi or fiha ithnani wa khamsuna mas'ala. There are 52 issues in this ayah. That's how he started. And then he's like, al-awwal, wa-thani, wa-thalith, and then most of them don't pertain to you because you don't own a camel, I don't think most of you do. Somebody watching this might, I don't know. But like, there are issues that are pertaining specifically to ancient times and the kinds of transactions that don't exist anymore. But I will simplify the subject and try to make the discussion today not as leaning on the classical works, but more leaning on some of the conclusions of those works and how that applies to us in our time. So I'm going to try to make this as contemporary as possible, inshallah ta'ala. Those of you that are more interested in a classical study and really want to get into the technicalities, my first preference would be that you read the tafsir of Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah, Tahrir wa Tanwir, remarkable commentary on this ayah. Jami' al-Ahkam, you know, by Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullah, especially on fiqhi issues, even though he has a Maliki leaning, it's pretty exhaustive. It's a very, very exhaustive commentary, especially on legal matters. In any case, the first thing I'd like to do is define the word dain, which I translated right now as loan. But understand from the Arabic point of view, in Old Arabic, they had two terms that go with each other. Al-ayn wa dain. They say al-ayn wa dayn. Okay, so let's understand what those two terms mean. Let's just give you a common example. I'm buying a computer. Okay, I purchase it now, but it's going to be delivered in a month. Okay, so I paid for it now, but the delivery will happen after 30 days. The part that I gave right now was the money. That's ayn. The part that is going to be given after 30 days, that's dayn. So money was ayn, and the product was dayn. There's sometimes the opposite. Sometimes the opposite is, you get the product now, but you'll pay in 30 days. Isn't that the opposite? Then the product itself becomes ayn, and the payment that will be delayed is going to become dayn. So ayn and dayn are about, what are you doing now, what are you getting now, and what is owed later on. It could be the money is given now and the product is given later on, or it could be the product is given now and the money is given later on. Either way is the idea of dayn. And that's why they have these different terminologies. One is called salam and other terms. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is those are the two kinds of transactions we're talking about. So we're not talking about loans in general, like just you took a loan. You're talking about a product or a service that's been purchased. Nowadays, this could apply even to like a service agreement. Like, you know, as a company, I make a contract with a software provider, you know, who's going to develop an app for me. And they're going to be working on this app for 6 months, 8 months. They have a timeline, they have deliverables, et cetera, et cetera. Then I owe them money up front. What I gave them is what? Ayn. That first deliverable, second deliverable, third deliverable, those are all dayn. Okay, that's how this is operating. And this is why this is called the ayah of ad-dayn. So a lot of business transactions are not cash transactions. When you go to the store and you buy yourself a candy from 7-Eleven and you give them the money and they give you the Twix, that was ayn, right? There's no ayn and dayn there. Because it was done yadun bi yad. It was one hand took, the other hand received. Meaning it was an immediate transaction. That's going to be mentioned later on. But we're starting with this idea of deferred payment or deferred delivery. That's what we're going to start with. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, those of you who claim to have faith, إِذَا تَدَايَنْتُمْ بِدَيْنٍ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّىٰ, whenever you engage in a deferred payment or deferred delivery transaction of any kind that has a set deadline, إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّىٰ, until a set time, meaning when is delivery expected? At this time. When is payment expected? At this time. And that's, of course, even business today. When you purchase something on Amazon or something else, they put you a delivery date, don't they? This is when it's expected. This is when the product will come. Or if you have a payment due, the statement will come, payment is due on this date. For this, you know, the first payment or installment, whatever it may be. So, إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّىٰ. What does Quran say? فَكْتُبُوهُ. Then write it down. Then write it down. Deferred payment transactions, record them. And Quran, of course, in ancient times is talking about making a handwritten receipt. Nowadays you have digital receipts, imprints, email receipts, confirmations, screenshots, right? You have these kinds of things. Those are all a way of kind of fulfilling the necessity of faktubuhu. Interestingly enough though, the Hunafa and many other fuqaha actually thought that this ayah is about recommended practices, not mandatory practices. That as a matter of fact, what's being told to you here exhaustively is what will save you trouble, but not necessarily something you're doing haram if you actually engaged in a product purchase or transaction and you didn't have a receipt. You're just setting yourself up for trouble, right? So, and not just trouble in terms of loss to yourself. You may end up wronging somebody, or they may end up wronging you. You may end up violating or falsely testifying, because when you don't write things like this down, then memory fails, right? Wait, I thought I'm paying you on the 30th. No, you said 25th. No, I'm pretty sure I said 30th. You know, and there's a memory loss. And sometimes when you owe somebody money, memory fails much more. Right? That's just the nature, human nature. Like if you somebody borrowed $20 from you, and later on, hey, so you get the 20? Was it 20? I thought I took 10 from you. I would never take a 20. Me? My personality doesn't go with a $20 bill. I'm a $10 kind of guy. No. That's why you write stuff like this down, right? So whenever you're going to engage in any kind of this loan transaction, deferred payment transaction, it's better to have it documented. Ajalim musamma, a deadline that is well named. And it's interesting that the word musamma is used. It's an ism maf'ul. From samma is to name, musamma, that which has been named. Suggesting both parties and even other witnesses are there to record that this happened. So it's actually well witnessed and agreed upon, you know. That it's not just one party that said, you owe me on the 30th. The customer never agreed. The customer also agreed by signing or whatever. وَلْيَكْتُبْ بَيْنَكُمْ كَاتِبٌ بِالْعَدْلِ And the writer, any writer, whoever is going to archive this information, should document this among you justly. When this paper is being drawn up, this transaction is being drawn up, the one making the contract should be fair in the way they write this contract between the customer and the seller. This contract agreement should be written fairly. Now, what happened in ancient times? In ancient times, most people were not able to write. Most people were not able to read. So even when they go to buy something like that, they need to take somebody with them who knows how to read and write. Hey, you're going to write this, and they'll dictate the contract to them. But tell me this, even if they dictate the contract to them, can they check if it's right or wrong or no? There's no way for them to check. So if that guy who's writing the contract on their behalf, if he wants to make some extra money and say, hey, he tells the seller, hey, listen, I know you guys agreed to 100, I'll put in 120. So he owes you more money later on. But give me 10 of those. He could do that and get away with it. It's possible. So what does Allah do? Allah says, وَلْيَكْتُبْ بَيْنَكُمْ كَاتِبٌ بِالْعَدْلِ That a writer among you, whoever knows how to write, should document this and do so fairly. So the qualification of fairly is because there's room for corruption here. There's room for that corruption. Now, how does that apply today? Because most people know how to read now. Well, not exactly. Most people don't know how to read the fine print that is font size 3.5 in a contract that you need a microscopic lens to read. And even if you did have that microscopic lens and you tried to read it, that is easier to read than probably alien code. You know, or alien code is easier to read. Because it's like the vocabulary and terminology is so convoluted. Like if you're signing a cell phone contract or you're signing up for something and you have like 8-page, you know, thing. Or, you know, you go to Best Buy or these electronic stores and they're like, would you like to get service contract for this or something? And they'll have this 8-page citizenship questionnaire thing. And when you sign it, there's like print, signature. Has anybody ever read that? No. And if you try to read it, you'd be spending 2 days there. And if you try to read it, the guy at the counter will be like, like make you feel like you need to hurry up. And there's no way you're going to call your lawyer first and say, before I sign for this contract, can you? And what can they put inside that contract? Well, we're saying that if you break your phone or whatever else, and even though we say that we repair it, we don't really repair it in 90% of the cases. So we're actually lying to you when we tell you that. But it's written here and you're going to sign it at the bottom. And our lawyers wrote this in a way that protects them and doesn't protect you. So good luck with that, but sign at the bottom anyway. And then when you have a problem and you go back, they say, what are you talking about? You signed this. And then the even more fun nowadays is on the phone. Sometimes you make agreements on the phone, like if you're going to get electronic services at your home, like the electricity bill or gas or things like that. And they want to make that transaction on the phone. So they'll say, please, I'll put you on hold. Please listen to the following disclaimer. You've heard this before? I've done this enough times. And then the recording plays in 2.5 times human comprehension speed. Do you agree? And the part, do you agree? Please state your name slowly and clearly. Like, the part that I'm actually signing up for, I don't even know what you said. You might as well have said it in Spanish or Greek. But the part where you want my signature, please state your name clearly. You know? This is the modern manifestation of when you create these contracts, do so fairly, and now you will appreciate the meaning of the word adl. Adl in the Arabic language is not just justice, it is actually justice that is open for everybody to see. If there was a court case behind closed doors, nobody saw what was happening, you could say there was qist done, but you can't say there was adl done. Adl would be, there were witnesses, there were lawyers, there was no secret evidence. There was like public hearing, there was a record available, everybody knows the case that went on. There is no secrecy involved. There is no side is blind to the evidences, no side is obscure about what is it that they're signing up for. Now this, of course, most of the time we're on the receiving end of this, right? We're on the receiving end in the sense that we're signing up for things we don't even know what we're signing up for, right? But those of us that are in businesses, those of us that are, you know, like a school collecting tuitions, for example, or somebody signing up for a service online, or things like that. Then we're also told, you know, you need to protect yourself legally, make sure you have a protective clause and things like that. And people hire a lawyer to make those contracts to protect themselves even when they're having a business themselves. But it's not enough to have a lawyer from the Sharia point of view. What you have to do is have the lawyer, let's say, and literally ask them, tell me in plain English, how do you intend to protect me and how do you intend to protect my customer? And then he'll start explaining to you and you'll start noticing, wait, you're protecting me, but you're actually throwing my customer under the bus. And he'll say, yeah, well, I'm your attorney. I'm supposed to protect you. And then you're going to have to say, actually, I don't want to stand trial in front of Allah. Make this clause so that it protects my customer also. And let it be known. And then once he prepares his contract, then you go back to him and say, now you're going to write this contract over again in simple English so that anybody who reads it will understand what they're actually getting into. Because I don't want anybody signing up for something that is lacking adl. This is like business ethics now from a Muslim point of view. How are we going to create agreements? You know, everybody, the culture in corporate America, we all know it, you know, CYA. I won't tell you what the, you know, acronym stands for, but most those of you that have been in the environment know. It's a cutthroat environment. Everybody's looking to protect themselves, you know. But no, when Muslims get into this space, when we get into the corporate space, when we start our firms, when we open up our accounting firm, when we open up our engineering firm, when we open up our construction company, then our contracts cannot look like everybody else's contracts. Ours can't. We have to be open, clear, and transparent in the agreements that we create. In any case, وَلَا يَأْبَ كَاتِبٌ أَنْ يَكْتُبَ. And no writer should refuse to write down. No writer should refuse to write down. كَمَا عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ, the way Allah taught him, or on account of the fact that Allah taught him. كَمَا has a little bit of more broadness to it, تَوَسُّع in it. And the idea here is that back then in Medina, writers were very few. Okay, people who wrote contracts, people with the ability to write were very, very few. And within that, the people who knew how to write a financial contract, that's a specialization. Think of it this way, just because you know how to speak English or write English doesn't mean you know how to write a business contract. You need to know something about finances, financing, and something about the language of, you know, accounts payable and receivable, you know, and clauses. You need to understand these things before you can write some of this stuff down. So it's protected, because language has to be carefully drafted in these contracts, right? And so there are very, very few people in Medina who can do that. So this became a public service, meaning you're providing this expert service for the benefit of people. It's not saying that it's a voluntary service, that you don't get paid for this service, but still there are, and this is an interesting thing to note here, there are services that society needs that are run as a business. Like people need a lawyer, people need a doctor, people need people need these kinds of services, right? People may need somebody who writes their business contracts. People need an accountant. These are public services that are for the benefit of society. But that doesn't mean that those need to be voluntary. In other words, the Quran does not make something in which you make money something that's just for money. It's actually for good also. So somebody who's an accountant and is doing a good job as an accountant is not only making a decent living for himself in dunya, he's also earning ajr for the akhirah because he's providing a good service. You understand? And the other beautiful thing about the implication of this phrase, you know, كَمَا عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ, I want you to ponder over the verb عَلَّمَ for a moment. عَلَّمَ in Arabic means to teach. Allah says عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ, which means what? He taught the Qur'an. Allah taught the Qur'an. In this ayah, he says كَمَا عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ. The contract writer should write just as Allah taught him to write. Because Allah taught him to write. Inspired by the fact that Allah taught him to write. Who taught the contract writer how to write, according to the ayah? Allah did. Allah says in one place, He taught the Qur'an. Now He's telling us He taught financial accounting. That's what He's telling us. What does that mean? That means that when you know how people have this notion that I'm studying deen, but somebody else is studying dunya, right? When somebody's studying science or finance or accounting or medicine, they're studying dunya. When somebody's a programmer, engineer, they're studying dunya. But when somebody's studying hadith, Quran, tafsir, Islamic history, they're studying deen. But, and because this one is what Allah taught, right? When deen is what Allah taught, and dunya is what people teach. What did Allah do here? Everything you've learned, who's taught you? Allah has taught you. And when Allah teaches you something, it has sacred value and it has good in it. It has value and it has good in it. We don't have this thing, I'm learning deen, you're learning dunya. This guy is doing financial accounting. One of the most soulless things. I mean, I think it was first year of college, I knew I was never going to be an accountant. I took accounting 101, and alhamdulillah, I had clarity in my soul that accounting is not for me. You know, I prefer a root canal over accounting. You know, sorry to the accountants in the room, you are much better people than I am. You're much stronger anyway. Because I'm quite honest, my accounting class, I sat in that class, and I can swear to you, the professor released sleeping gas from his mouth. Because you said that as debit, credit, you're done. You know. But the point is, even that, so demotivating, technical, dry, but yet inspired by Allah. Because it's a need for humanity. So the fields of expertise that you're in, are also inspired by Allah. So long as they're providing a service to society. So you have to think about whatever field you're in, not that I'm going to leave that field and that inquiry. Somebody's really good at architecture. They're like, I want to leave that, I want to study deen. That is what Allah inspired you to teach, to learn. Study your deen, but remain an architect. And build good stuff for places that need it. Use it to the best of your ability. This is actually part of the teaching of our religion. And so Allah says, those who have that talent should not abandon it. So He says about them, وَلَا يَأْبَ كَاتِبٌ أَنْ يَكْتُبُ. A one who knows how to write should not refuse to write. كَمَا عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ. Just as Allah has taught him. Allah has inspired. Allah gave you that talent so you can put it to use. وَلْيَكْتُبْ. So he should document. He should write it down. وَلْيُمْلِ لِلَّذِي عَلَيْهِ الْحَقِّ. And the one who is, on whom there is a right. Now that's kind of hard English. So let me explain that first. The one on whom there is a right. Meaning the one who has received either the money or has received the product but hasn't made the payment. If you receive the product, you are going to make the payment in 30 days. If you receive the money, you're going to deliver the product in 30 days. So you have a right on you. Somebody else has a right over you because you have to deliver. You have to pay or you have to deliver. It's talking about that person. The phrase for that is الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ الْحَقِّ. The one who has to make the payment, basically. Or the one who has to make the delivery. Okay? That's the one who should give the dictation. The one who has to pay should be the one dictating. Writing down, this is what I owe. Then the other one says, okay, yes, I agree, this is what you owe. فَلْيُمْلِ لِلَّذِي عَلَيْهِ الْحَقِّ وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ. And he should be cautious of Allah, his master, when he's making that dictation. In other words, don't try to write down something and create a contract and tell the writer to write something down, knowing that the customer is a little slow, so you kind of insert slick bending of the rules, protections for yourself, so you can get out of making the payments, or you can get out of delivery dates, or if the delivery date is delayed for some reason, or the product is defective, that's not our problem. Things like that. Don't slip those things in. Have taqwa of Allah. And the taqwa of Allah here is actually then being given. وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ. He should be conscious of Allah, his master, his Rabb. Then it's being given a ataf bayan. And what's the manifestation of taqwa here? وَلَا يَبْخَسْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. That's the explanation. Taqwa in this ayah means you didn't shortchange. You didn't cheat. You didn't mention less than what is owed in any way. You didn't try to get out of it. Find some legal loophole out of it in any way, shape, or form. When you do that, it means you don't have taqwa. Now Allah has taken taqwa, not just kept it inside the masjid, and kept it in Ramadan, and kept it in Hajj and Umrah. Allah has brought taqwa into when a contract is being written. And taqwa when you're trying to sleaze your way out of a deal, you know, and out of what you owe your customer, or out of what you owe the one you have to make payment to. وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ. This is so important to understand, because you have in the ummah today, I'm sorry to say this, and I feel ashamed to say this, but I've witnessed it with my own eyes. We have people in the ummah today that, mashallah, on the outside look extremely religious. Like, the hijab is there, the beard is there, the traditional clothing is there, the daily visit to the masjid is there, the adhkar are there, the zabiha meat is there, everything religious looking on the outside. But these same people are lying to the government about their taxes. These are the same people that are not paying their clients the money that they owe them. These are the same people that are involved in riba. How did these two things exist? These are the same people that haven't even given their own wife her mahr yet. How does that coexist? What happens? This is actually the disease of Banu Israel. On the outside, they looked religious, and on the inside, life was removed from them. You know, there was no spiritual life left. This is why when Allah is talking about a legal position, contract writing, in the middle of that, He says, "Have taqwa of Allah." وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ A spiritual matter has been inserted in the very heart of a legal discussion. Why? Because you can use the law to your advantage. And the only thing that will keep you, and this is a critical, critical lesson, even the law of Allah can be used to do unfair things. Even the law of Allah. Let me tell you something. You all have to be very clear about this. You know, the law of Islam, for example, is that if somebody has committed zina, you have to have at least 4 witnesses. And by the way, as we'll learn today, those 4 witnesses should not go out of their way to go testify. As a matter of fact, they should try to refuse to testify. Okay? They should refuse to testify, even if they're asked. Like they're forced to testify, almost, about this crime. Because the Prophet ﷺ wants to prevent hadd from being established. But, regardless, 4 guys get together, they're like, we're gonna ruin this man's life. And they're well known in the community, they're reliable people, generally known as reliable people, they go and falsely testify against someone. 4 of us were there, we saw him commit the act. They're lying. There's no way to prove that. There's no way to prove that. But now that they've testified, is it possible that a judge that is judging by Sharia, a qadi who's judging by Sharia, who looks at this evidence, is going to say, yes, I'm going to implement the punishment? He has the evidence. He's going to implement the punishment, isn't he? So the law of Islam was applied. But was justice done? No. You can apply the law of Islam and still get what? Injustice. Because there's a missing ingredient. The law has to be fair, but people have to be fair too. There are 2 things that have to coexist for justice to exist. You can't just have just laws and you'll have a just society. That will never happen. You can have the most fair, equitable laws. When people themselves don't have a fair conscience, then they can play with that law and still get injustice. Those 2 things are necessary. The same thing is true even if you have fair people, but you have unfair laws. You're still not going to get justice. Both of those things need to coexist. Here Allah gave a fair law, and then He told us, by the way, as fair as this law is, if you have no taqwa, it won't matter. It won't make a difference. You can play with it. This is unfortunately the reality of much of how we think about the law of Islam today. There are things that are haram, there are things that are prohibited, and we find a fatwa or some kind of legal loophole to get around it with no conscience inside that we're doing something wrong. As a matter of fact, we'll keep asking an alim and another alim and another until we find someone who says, maybe it's okay. And then you can say, well, somebody said it. We want to get around it. Because our conscience is telling us this is wrong. But there's something else inside us that says, come on. Find somebody to make, you can blame it on them then. You can put it on them and get away with it. You see? So now, وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ وَلَا يَبْخَسْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا By the way, this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam even told us that if people come to him, 2 people come to him and they make a case. One of them is very good at talking, and he says, this is my reason, and this is why I should be paid, etc., etc. He makes a really good case. And the other one's not a very good talker, he's not able to make a case. The Prophet ﷺ says, I might judge in the favor of the one who speaks better. It's possible. But it may be that the one who doesn't know how to talk very well was the one that was right. And even though I passed the verdict, Allah will give you justice the other way. Right? So, which is what I mean. Even if you have a fair judge, fair law, fair system, when people are corrupt, they can get around it. They can get around it. And so when we want to transform a society, like, you know, I'm from Pakistan, and I have friends from Egypt, Algeria, Morocco, different countries in the Muslim world, and we talk about how there's corruption in our countries, right? we need to have better laws. If we had Islamic law, then things would be better. No. Until we become human beings, and then God-fearing human beings, you can have any law you want, ain't gonna happen. That's not gonna do anything. You know, the fundamental problem the ummah has today, I realize this, I know it may be a drastic statement, but I have to share with you what I believe. Again, free to disagree, I'm making that disclaimer. I realized the depth of our problem when I went to Hajj. When I went to Hajj, Hajj is supposed to be the most spiritual experience of your life, and parts of it were. For me, I've never had a more spiritual experience in my life. Arafah especially. But most of it was the most devastating experience of my life. Why? Because these are the people that have given up life savings, have made the journey of a lifetime to come here in this sacred land, and they have no problem pushing each other, no problem yelling at each other, no problem taking water bottles and napkins and diapers and just throwing them on the ground on sacred land. You know, and I see this and I'm like, I'm trying to figure this out. I'm standing, looking at, from a distance, I'm looking at Hira. And where I'm standing, I'm covered in trash. Around me is trash. And I'm thinking, that message came to clean up the entire world. And here we are in the capital of that pure message. And the people who carry that message don't even clean themselves. They don't care. I was so ashamed in Muzdalifah. I was in tears in Muzdalifah the next morning. Because I've been to the Washington Monument. You know, I've been to the Lincoln Memorial in DC. Do you see a napkin on the ground? Do you see a soda can? Because to them, the Washington Monument, to this nation, it's sacred ground. They have respect for their nation. This is a place of awe. The founding fathers. Here we are at the house of our father Ibrahim alayhi salam. Here we are in the most sacred land on earth. And when you wake up in the morning, you're confused. Did I wake up in sacred land? Or am I inside of a landfill? You're confused. You're honestly, you can't see dirt. All you see are wrappers and, you know, candy wrappers and trash and bags and... You're just like, this? Hajj is supposed to be the purification of our sins. You know? And then I didn't get to my realization. This was all a catastrophe in my mind. You know what the realization was? The realization was that before we become believers, proper believers, we have to become decent human beings first. We have to become decent human beings first. When people are trying to elbow old grandmas in the face to get to Hijr Aswad, then I'm pretty sure you're not being rewarded for that kiss to Hijr Aswad. Pretty sure. You know, those du'as went to waste. Why don't you go apologize to the old lady you just pushed? Because you know, you came all this way and you're gonna... I mean, quite honestly. The contradiction is so glaring. And we think the problem is iman. Actually, this iman beautifies a decent fitrah. A decent, natural human being. We've lost our fitrah. We've lost our common human decency. Human decency. And when you have human decency, then Islam comes and perfects it. Islam is actually a perfection of the already existing human decency. My problem is today we've even lost that basic human decency. And that's something Allah calls towards when He gives His law. He says, yes, the law is there, but your consciousness of Allah and your decency comes first. وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ وَلَا يَبْخَسْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. The last thing before the salah, فَإِنْ كَانَ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ الْحَقُّ سَفِيهًا أَوْ ضَعِيفًا. Listen to this. And if the one who owes money, the one who's about to buy something, especially the customer in this case, is safih. Safih means he's foolish. Foolish means he's too young to make this transaction. Maybe parents died and he's running the business now and he's about to make a deal and sell something. Or safihan means someone who's mentally, you know, incapable. You know, has a psychological disorder or something like that, and they also need to make a transaction. Maybe they're signing up for medical services or something like that. Whatever it may be. Whatever contract these people are getting into. أو ضعيفاً, or they're weak. Weak could be a child. Weak could be somebody too old. They're senile. Like, you know, grandpa has bad hearing now. He doesn't really know what you're saying, and you're getting him to sign the papers. أو ضعيفاً. This is also a ضعيف. Somebody who's blind is a da'if. They don't even see the contract. And you're telling them, put your thumbprint here? That's da'if. If they are incapable emotionally, intellectually, safihan, or they are impaired in any way, da'ifan. If they happen to be these two. أَوْ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُ أَنْ يُمِلَّ Or for some reason they're not even capable of dictating the contract. They don't even know how to dictate it. They don't know what to say to make this sale. فَلْيُمْلِلْ وَلِيُّهُوَ Meaning by himself. فَلْيُمْلِلْ وَلِيُّهُ بِالْعَدْلِ Then his guardian should make that dictation on his behalf and do so fairly. Somebody should take charge. You know what they call power of attorney nowadays? You've heard the phrase before? This is Quran's power of attorney. Right? Somebody who's not capable of handling their affairs. Somebody who takes care of them, who's looking out for their best interest. Their wali. Wali means someone who protects you. Someone who's friendly towards you and protects you, has your best interest at heart. They're the ones that should take over and have that contract dictated on their behalf. فَلْيُمْلِلْ وَلِيُّهُ بِالْعَدْلِ And in doing so, Allah is saying, whenever you write something on somebody else's behalf, your preferences don't matter, their best interest is at play. You forget about even your opinions when you do that, when you've taken that responsibility, you represent the interest of somebody else, on whose behalf you're writing that contract. So we'll stop here, inshallah ta'ala, and continue to study this ayah after the salah. Barakallahu li wa lakum, assalamu alaykum.